Good evening, everybody. If anybody wants to volunteer as my surrogate parent tonight, you're welcome to sit between my two children. I'm going to keep a close eye on you tonight, okay, just so you know. All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer. It gives us the opportunity to name and cite our known sins, if we have any. That way we're filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you, disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to hand those over to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's perfectly suited to handle them in the first place, so that you can freed up to be able to just relax and hear the Word of God as it's being taught. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for another day of being able to gather together with the royal family and hear from your word, the thinking of your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you most of all for his willingness to go to the cross and die as our substitute so that we would have the opportunity to have eternal life simply by believing in him. And his resurrection is the proof of his deity and also the fact that whenever anybody believes in him, they're perfectly justified, declared perfectly righteous forever. And we just are in awe of your plan and your graciousness in this and in everything else that comes to us by means of your grace after salvation through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the Word of God, your plan unfolding. We ask tonight, Father, for the ability to concentrate and that the Holy Spirit would mentor each one of us tonight in a special way, and also that the needs of the saints continue to be met. Father, we pray all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, a couple of announcements. We are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this Sunday when we bring into remembrance the death of Jesus Christ. So that's always a special time. Invite all of you to participate in that. Also, next Monday, the 9th of January, we are going to have our next teen class. Our youth group will meet at that time. And as I mentioned last night, Pakistan Grace Bible Church wants to extend a big thank you to this congregation for our support in their giving of gifts to young children in Pakistan at this Christmas. They really appreciated what we did there. Also, one other thing, radio. We are, of course, we've been on South Florida radio, but the station is now changing in the new year. It's now 8:50 a.m. on the dial, WFTL, 8:50 a.m. It's Sunday, it's still, but it's earlier. It's at 7 o'clock in the morning, 7 to 8. We are also on radio in Phoenix, Arizona, and Tucson, Arizona, thanks to the graciousness of Grace Bible Church in Arizona, and wanted to make people aware of that. All of this information is also on our website if you want to get more specifics about any of these radio stations. It's a great way in which the Lord gets his word out and available. A lot of times it's a way in which people find out that there is a doctrinal ministry in their geographical area, and that leads to them coming on a face-to-face basis. So please keep that in prayer. All right, at this time, please turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. We're continuing our look at the race, and we've moved into the situation of understanding that as we're running, we're not alone, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who indwells us, is actually the one who is providing all the resources for us to continue running. So much so that he says, as we know, he says in John 15, 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We're going to explore that concept a little bit, both tonight and I'm sure on Sunday as well. It's one of those situations where after teaching last night, I went back and studied a little bit more, quite a bit more, on the subject of the rich young man, which is the gospel passage we're headed to next. And there's just a wealth of things there that I can't pass over. And so we're going to be on that subject for a night or two and just get ready for that. It's a very exciting thing. I hope it'll be a freeing thing. A lot of times I know I hope it'll be a freeing thing for you because it's a freeing thing for me when I study it. A lot of times, one of the things about being a pastor teacher that the Lord does is he brings us through situations, conflicts, and it's we go there so that we can then come out of it and then teach the people what we just learned. So a lot of times, if you think it's personal, sometimes it is personal. That, you know, in God's providence and his ability, his sovereignty, he brings the communicator through things so that there's more of an edge to the communication. There's more power behind it because there's a realization in that person's own life that then spills out into the teaching. God does that a lot. I saw him do that a lot with my mentor, the one who taught me about being a pastor teacher, Pastor McLaughlin. I saw that happen in his life a lot, and it happens in my life as well. And so I try not to get too personal because that gets into subjectivity, but there are times when that's going to come out in the teaching, just so you know that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, in exchange for that joy set before him, amazing joy related to what lay on the other side of the cross, all the things that were on the other side of the cross, that he in his humanity had to take the same way we have to take promises on faith in the word of God, that he would rise again. Remember, in his humanity, he did not use his omniscience. He dealt with the cross, the issues of the cross, the pain of the cross, the challenge of the cross in his humanity, with the same resources we have, in other words, the word of God, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so he took on faith the idea that he was going to, in his humanity, be risen from the dead, and that after that, it would open up everything to people who would believe in him to have eternal life, and that there would be so many sons and daughters that would be brought to glory and be celebrating with him forever and ever on the basis of what he was about to go through, and that he would return to his Father and be seated at the right hand of the Father. He took all that on faith, and that's how he had joy when he went to the cross. The same thing we do, looking at forward to the promises of God. In exchange for that joy, he endured the cross with its shame. He thought that to be of no account in comparison. He held in his soul while he was going through the torture and trial of the cross, the comparison between what he was going through and what it was promised by his Father. And he thought it to be of little account. And he has sat down at the right hand of that same Father at his throne. Verse 3, for consider him. That's the key to this, to consider him, to keep our eyes on him, to be thinking about him, to be fellowshipping with him, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And there's a great danger in the Christian way of life that we do grow weary, that we do lose heart, that we lose that first love that Jesus Christ talks about in Revelation chapter 3, that we grow weary through the day in and day out battles, the struggles, the times when we think we've made it in the spiritual life, but then something happens and we realize that we are just as weak as we ever were before. And that's a tough thing to do. You know, everything for me, remember, boils down to food and sports, okay? Well, tonight I'm going to talk about sports a little bit once again. You know, the toughest thing in the world is for a team to repeat. In other words, it's one thing if you have never won the championship, you can get all motivated and excited and built up and you get a great season and you win the championship. It's another thing to get up the next day and prepare for next year. And that's what it's like in the Christian way of life. We got to continue to get up and prepare. You know, a lot of the excitement might be gone, right? I mean, you have a lot of excitement at certain stages in your spiritual life. After you're first born again, when you reach a certain point where you understand that there's a spiritual life, that you start to grasp some of the real fundamentals of being in union with Christ and of being freed up from your sins and having eternal hope before you and these sorts of things. It's very exciting. But then there comes a point in time in your spiritual life where, you know what, it's very, very common to lose that excitement, to feel like, you know what, it was one thing. I was so great that first time when I was able, for the power of God, to be able to, you know, give finances to somebody that needed it, for example. The first time it was fantastic. But then I got to keep going back and I got to keep doing it again and again and again. And all of a sudden that first kind of human energy goes away. And now all of a sudden it's truly and solely on the basis of faith in the Son of God. And that's a new challenge. And if we're not careful, the weights and the worries of this world and the encumbrances and the struggle we have with our sin nature can get the better of us and we grow weary and lose heart. Please notice the simplicity of the solution. Once again, it's in verse 3. Consider him. Consider him. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. That's the solution to it. It gets very simple at times in the Christian way of life because when you're under the pressure in the battle situation, it has to be simple in order for any of us to execute. It doesn't mean that God's power is any less. In fact, it's a lot more. The more difficult situation that we're involved in, the more the power of God is on the scene. But as far as our consciousness, sometimes it has to be really simple in order for us to get through the day. And sometimes it's a simple matter of just keeping our thinking on Jesus Christ. And then let the Holy Spirit go from there as far as what specific things he wants us to realize and draw from that life of Christ, to draw from his resources, his thinking, his character and nature. We've been studying this race that we're to run. God sets before each one of us a course, a race, and it's a unique course carried out here on earth in our time after salvation. It has obstacle after obstacle, trials that test our faith. And we're exhorted to run this race with all our might. And it's an advance in this Christian spiritual life in time. And no matter how far you think you've come, realize that you'll never run out of territory. God has more in the plan for you. If you run out of territory, I'll do your funeral next week. Because that's the only point at which you can say, I've run the race, I've finished the course. When you know you're in the blessing of death, that it is a great grace blessing for the believer. But until then, there's more territory to cover. And you have to do it the same way. Without Christ, you can't do it. Apart from him, you can do nothing. And we unfortunately have to be reminded of that over and over again in the Christian way of life. That's part of this race. That's part of us being tempered. That's part of our being a witness. That one day can stand up and say, the only thing that makes any sense in that whole life that I lived was Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, and the power of his resurrection, and the participation in his sufferings, and being conformed to his death so that I might live in his resurrection life. Beyond that, nothing really amounted to anything in life. And that's the witness that we give, that the ways of the world, that Satan's enticements, that his way of thinking, his self-centered view of life was always a way of death. And that we realize that ourselves because we went through it. We went through that struggle. We saw parts of ourselves that we really didn't wish weren't there and didn't like very much and saw over and over again. That was the Lord Jesus Christ coming on the scene that was able to deliver us from those situations of death, inner and outer. And so the time frame for us to complete our race, it begins with faith in Christ and it ends with our physical death. Or if you're in the rapture generation, of course, it'll end with the rapture. And everything that might get in your way has to be put aside as you keep your eye fixed on the goal that you're progressing towards. And there's that goal in verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, the objective, as we've seen, it goes by different names. We have different ways of describing what it is that we're headed towards in time. One way of describing it is resurrection life, to understand that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he came out as that new man and that he had a life that was indestructible and that he turns around and offers us to live in that. Or we call it super grace, meaning that we get to a point in our spiritual life where God really accelerates the grace that he provides for us. Or we can talk about it in terms of maturity, which is more self-focused and saying that I've grown up spiritually. I've seen the virtues of Christ being developed inside. But any way you look at it, it has to do with the person of Jesus Christ. And I gave you this definition. I'm going to give it to you one more time tonight because I like it so much. My friend, Pastor Rory Clark, out there in Phoenix, Arizona area, please continue to pray for him and his ministry. But he says it this way. It's to produce the Holy Spirit, God's objective, God the Holy Spirit, with you in your race, is to produce the fruit of an obedient life, obedient lifestyle in believers. And please notice, he produces that. If you think about yourself and you think about all your areas of disobedience relative to the Word of God, and we all have them, by the way, after salvation, as long as we live, we're going to have some areas still where we're still in the process of being refined and we're disobedient. That's the message that I hope gets across when we look at the rich young man, what he represents, that we all have areas in our life where we say, I'm not ready for that. No, I don't want to do that. It's disobedient. And yet God doesn't turn around at that point and say, you know what, you're not my child anymore. Because he knows we're going to reach that point. We only reach that because we're growing. We only reach that because he's stretching us. He's putting us into a situation or putting a spotlight on an area of his word that really hurts, that really is an area of vulnerability for us. So we would never have gotten there if we hadn't grown up. And what we have to do, though, is just like Christ, when he's at that cross, have to believe in the promises of God fresh, new. And have a new burst of his resources come on the scene to change us so that what yesterday was a disobedient life, tomorrow becomes an obedient life. Not by us, but by the power of God. We had to get there. It's our life, after all. We had to get there to that point, and we had to realize our lack. But at that point, we just fix our eyes on the Lord, understand that if anything is going to change here, it's going to be him. And of course, time after time after time, he comes through for us at that moment. And that's the witness, you see? That's the witness. We're like these people that always are getting in a jam. And then every time this great person, Jesus Christ, is on the scene getting us out of the jam. And eventually we're put at the witness stand and we're looking at the whole situation of the courtroom of Satan trying to attack the character and nature of God. And we'll just turn there and say, are you kidding me? Time after time after time, this one that you're attacking, the character and nature of God, the person of Jesus Christ, was the only thing that came through for me in life. You never did. I watched what you did, Satan. Everything you did was to try to destroy me and to try to destroy people in my life and try to snuff out the life that I had in Christ. Your way is horrible and Jesus Christ is awesome. I say it simplistically because you know what? It is. It is that simple. But yet we have a whole life to live where we accumulate the evidence of that being true. And so that's the purpose of this thing, is to produce the fruit of an abundant life, a result of an abundant life in believers, which makes manifest, shows the life of Christ in us. That's the purpose. That's why we're here on earth. You know, yeah, there are a lot of things we can do, but ultimately the reason we're left alive after salvation is so that the Holy Spirit can more and more show the world, the angels, other people, the life of Christ that was put into us at salvation. That what we have inside gets worked out. That phrase in Philippians, to work out your own salvation, doesn't mean it's up to you to be saved. It means you have been saved. Now what's been placed inside you, your rest of your life, let's work it out so that it comes out so that other people can see and look at that there has been a miracle produced with you. That what you were before, you're not now. That you have the character and virtue of Christ pouring out of you. So that we are, at least in some areas, an exact mirror image reflection of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ before we die physically. That's the objective, to transform us into the image and likeness of Christ. It says that in the book of 2 Corinthians, like we saw last night. It says it in the book of Romans, chapter 8. And so that is the purpose. And God the Holy Spirit proceeds every day with our agreement to continue to do this as we obey the commands of the New Testament, particularly the simple grace commands like being filled with the Spirit and walking by means of the Spirit, confessing our sins and not grieving the Holy Spirit. These very basics of the Christian way of life, this is what he's doing. Galatians 5, 22 to 23 on the board again tonight. He's producing fruit. And it comes in 9 flavors. But he's working at all of it. It's love, the love of God has. It's joy, the happiness from God, no matter what situation you're in life. The peace that surpasses understanding that can only be from God. The patience that's supernatural, the kindness that we are to exhibit, the goodness that comes out, the faithfulness, our ability to be faithful and trusted with other people and to him. The gentleness that shows up, which is not natural, and the self-control, which is definitely not natural. Against such things, there is no law. And God the Holy Spirit, as somebody grows up spiritually, is developing all these things. It's one fruit. It's got 9 aspects to it. But the interesting thing to consider is that, remember now, what he's doing is he wants to make manifest the life of Christ in us. That means he wants it to be shown. You know, I mean, think about, for example, the unbeliever. There's a story, I don't remember what century it was. It was in England. It was a great preacher of the Word of God. But it was a great preacher of the Word of God. If I were prepared, next time I can tell you who it is. And an atheist who was also very famous. And they were both in an academic setting. They were at a university. One was a preacher of the Word. One was an atheist. Famous atheist, a philosopher. And one day, somebody saw that philosopher, that atheist, going to the church, going to the chapel to listen to this guy preach. And afterwards, the amazed student runs up to him and said, I thought you were an atheist. I thought you didn't believe any of that stuff that guy was saying. And he looks at the kid and he says, you know, I don't. But let me tell you something. He sure does. And that made an impact on the guy, an atheist. You see, the atheist isn't a believer. The unbeliever is not a believer. Duh. Like I said, you know, that's kind of an obvious doctrinal point, right? But what I mean by that is that they look at life totally differently. So when they look, they're looking for a sign that, wait a minute, there's something I haven't taken account of yet. And that's what you can bring to them. And the way that God often does it is to grow you so that you can now produce this or have produced in you this fruit. And though he's producing all 9 aspects of this, very often what he does is he takes one of them in your life. They're all there, but one of them just really stands out in your life. We talked about contrast last night. I talked about the colors. And if you're an artist, sometimes you want to feature a color. The way you do it is to have contrast around it. So that it really pops. And I talked about the color orange, and after service, I had one of my deacons come up, and they had to show me the t-shirt of the Florida team, because that's a great picture of what I was trying to say, that blue and then orange. Whoop. But that's the way that the Lord does it, by the way, and trying to get the attention of people, that, you know what, there's something here. there's something supernatural going on in this person. It's not a miracle like the way you would see it in the book of Acts, where somebody rises from the dead or somebody's arm is healed that was lame or somebody who was blind can see. But it's in fact a more important miracle when the person's character can change. And so that a person, you look at their life and you say, when I look at your life, it's anything but happy. I mean, I look at your life and I see tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. I see you lose this. I see this situation in your life. Maybe it's a marriage that went south. Maybe a child died in your life. Maybe you lost your health. I mean, I think of friends in my life that a lot of those things happen to, and they're believers in Christ, and they shine forth with happiness and contentment. And in a dying bed, my friend Phil Coteri would say, you know what? I've never been happier. He says, nothing can touch me now. And where did that come from? He said, you know, when he said stuff like that at Rhode Island Hospital, you know what happened? When he was on that hospital bed, the doctors called in 9 psychiatrists because they said, he's got to be nuts to be this happy. We never see a patient in his condition this happy. That's what I'm talking about. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And what happened? You put a person in an amazing opposite situation from anything that humanly speaking we would associate with one of these 9 things, and they still have it. You know, like the Who's in Whoville, that everything was taken away and they're still out there singing on Christmas Day. Okay? But that's what God does it. And I say that again as a means of compassion, saying, please understand that when things don't go right in your life, when you have that area, that crook in the lot, if you want to call it, that place that never seems to work out, whatever it is in your life, it could be something about you. It could be something about how you interact with people, and you're ashamed of it, and you don't want to deal with it anymore, and you're wondering, if there's one thing, Lord, I want you to remove, it's that. And he's saying, but you don't understand, if I remove that, you'll never have the contrast. You'll never be the person I just described, because that's what produces it. The fact that this remains in your life and you still have love, That's me shining through you, he said. The fact that remains in your life and you still have contentment, that's me shining through you. And yet all of these things are being developed, but I'm going to have your life be a testimony, at least one of them, where people look at it and they say, whoa, wait a minute, that has to be supernatural. He's pre-designed every one of his children's lives to be an exhibit. And that exhibit is to feature at least one of these to be certainly the miraculous work of God. And we should see ourselves that way. And trust me, it will transform the way you look at your handicap, at your weakness, at your inability, at the things that you just can't stand about your life. You see it this way, and all of a sudden, you understand and can be allowing the Lord's work to continue rather than freaking out. We all have a race to run. Many have gone before us. We know that. We have to lay aside the weights that are in our souls. We have to deal with our sin nature trying to divert us on the way. And we can run with patience and endurance. And we do it by continually looking onto Jesus. And we know that whenever the Word of God calls us to believe, it's never blind, that there's always strong supports beside us and behind us. And a great and clear hope always will be fixed before us about what awaits when we take that leap of faith. Psalm 55 puts it this way, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. He will never allow the righteous to, and this is Old Testament, by the way. This isn't even, he's not even dealing yet with his children. Okay, he's dealing with the righteous, believers in the Old Testament. Never mind believers in the New Testament that have been adopted as his sons and daughters. He said he will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Please take that verse, because you want to know, sometimes there will be a day in your life coming up. I don't know when it is. I pray for that. I mean, for you, I pray for you in that day as I pray for myself in those days where it's going to seem like things are a whole lot of shaking going on. But, you know, that is the deception of the kingdom of darkness. That's what they want you to think. You see, but there's a root inside you that will be there. And the Lord promises that he will never allow the righteous to be shaken. But notice what comes before that is that the way in which we come to terms with that, into contact with it, be able to experience. I mean, he's looking at your life, right? He knows he's got you. We saw it in basis class. We're seeing the passages on eternal security, and he's got us in his hand, and he's promised with that sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring us all the way to the end zone. In his mind, it's a completed act, which is the only way he can call us righteous, right? If he didn't see that future, when we're perfect in our resurrection bodies and in heaven. And he couldn't call us righteous because if he looked at me now, I certainly don't act righteous. Or there's a lot of things about me that aren't righteous at all yet. So he's looking at the end from the beginning. And so in his mind, he knows that, like Paul said, I know he's going to carry me through all these trials, all these temptations, and take me safely home. And in his mind, it's a completed act. But what he'd like is for you to be able to share in the experience of that now. And the way we do it is the first part of Psalm 55:22. To cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. And in our dispensation, it looks like this. You want to draw a picture of you running the race. You can draw that. You look behind you, and it's Christ and his cross that got you on the road. You look beside you, and he's there, calling you his friend, like on the road to Emmaus. You look inside and you know that he indwells you now. He's inside you. You know that we're supposed to look at the goal, at the end of the race, and we know that he waits there for us. That one day we're going to see him and we're going to realize that we're just like him in his humanity. He awaits us. That's the levels of protection and comfort and reinforcement that God has placed in each, every believer's life in the church age. And he says it this way in John 14:20. In that day, now that day, of course, refers to Pentecost, when the church age begins on one level and God the Holy Spirit comes in to indwell every believer. But in another level, it's when the Holy Spirit's in your life and you start to see the reality of this verse for yourself, that you'll know on a personal, living way that Jesus Christ is in his Father. He is God. And that Jesus Christ is in, you are in him, that you have been placed in permanent union with him, and that he is in you, that the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ is a present reality to your life. And this comes more often than not. In fact, I would even get on a little bit of a ledge here and say always through adversity. Like I said, the fellow who said, it was only in the midst of winter that I knew that there was inside me an incredible summer that was never going away. You know why? Because when you're in the summertime, you're hot, she's hot, everything's hot, and you can't tell where the heat's coming from. It could be outside. I don't really know. Right. But when winter comes and it's cold and you're all alone, and all of a sudden, the hotness of your life, as far as everybody else is concerned, has gone away. And yet you get to that evil day and you say, wait a minute, inside here, it's still hot. Where'd that come from? It didn't come from my environment or my genetics or my situation in life. It had to come from him. And on that day, I know that Christ is alive inside of me. Because it's the only thing that can explain the fact that I still have love for the royal family, that I still have happiness in my heart, that I still am at peace and content when everything's fallen down around me and so forth. And that day, you'll know. And that's part of the race. Please turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I don't know about you, but the Bible gets more and more radical the more I live and the more I study it and see it and try to live according, not live, but try to understand it, see how it relates to my life. Every time I go to Galatians 2:20, it's more and more radical. It's more like, can you really believe it says what it says here? I mean, it's so outstanding. Look at Galatians 2:20. It says, it's talking about the same thing, basically, that Christ lives inside us. But notice how he puts it. Paul writing, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh here on earth in my human body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now, I want you to notice, I've said this before about this verse, how poisonal it is. It's personal. What I'm saying by this is Paul could have written this as a doctrinal statement. He could have said, all believers are crucified with Christ. That means that every believer doesn't live in their own man, but now Christ lives in every believer. And so the life which every believer lives, they got to live by faith in the Son of God who loved every one of us and gave himself up for us all. And that would have been doctrinally correct. But that's not what Paul wrote here. And it's telling us something. It's telling us that there's a time to be personal. There's a time for these things to come alive for you, and you're living out the dream. You're living out the vision of the New Testament by realizing these things that, yes, and I'm going to show you by using the story, it's not a parable, it really happened, of the rich young man an illustration to try to draw us into the reality of this. That you come to the point in your life where you realize that you are the problem. But you are the limiting factor. You look at your life and you say, if it was just some way where I could be out of the picture, this would work. I'm the one who's making all these things not work. And when you get to that kind of a place in your life, now you come back to Galatians 2:20, and what sounds horrible to the first few times you read it now sounds great. I mean, the first time I heard I've been crucified with Christ, that scared me. I thought, crucifixion, I've studied that a little bit. That's not pretty. You know, that's horrible. And now I have to stand up and say that that's happened to me. I don't get it. I don't get it. So it's only by being matured, okay, a little bit, and living a little bit, and coming back in a day where you've totally blown it when it comes to your Christian life. Where, like the rich young man, you got to a point and you heard the command and you said, no, I don't want to do that, Lord. Right? And then you look at that situation and you say, what's the problem? The problem is the first person in that sentence. Is that Christ saying that? If Christ ever had an encounter with Christ, and Christ said to Christ, sell all you got and follow me, he'd be like, you bet, because that's my Father's will. It's done. So that's not Christ in that day walking away grieved, okay? Well, who is it, right? It's that you that you've been palling around with since birth, okay, that Christ came to do something about. And it's only when he brings us to points where we see the wretchedness of that I that we now jump into Galatians 2:20, and it's now a celebration. Oh, that guy's been crucified with Christ. So in other words, I'm not limited anymore to that guy, okay? All the limitations, all the problems that guy brings are no longer a limitation. I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer that I who live, but what? Christ lives in me. And we'll get to the day, and I hope we all get there in time, because it means great glory to him, where we realize that what that's saying is unlimited potential now. On all of the things that were making this situation not work and putting restrictions on the kind of life that can be led have been blown away by the cross. But not only that, but the one who is unlimited is now running the show. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Look, I'm dead. Okay, the I that he's talking about here is crucified with Christ, put in the place of death, and now a new life gets established where Jesus Christ wants to show himself through you. And so how do we do? What do we do? We have faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. This was fundamental to the change in the Apostle Paul when he was born again. Many of you, we've studied this in the past in the book of Acts, chapter 9, when he's on the road to Damascus to arrest more Christians, and Christ comes on the scene and changes everything for him and throws him off the horse, throws him into physical blindness, and he tells him, you know what, you're going to be a great instrument for me, Paul. You're going to suffer like crazy, but you're going to be an amazing instrument of mine. And then there's a whole life now that Paul has to leave. Everything's been thrown upside down. Everything he thought he understood about the Mosaic law and the Old Testament scriptures has been turned on its head. And he's now told that he is going to go out there and preach this Jesus to Gentiles. When minutes before he thought Gentiles were the scum of the earth and he never had anything to do with them as a proper Pharisee. And now as everything's turned upside down, what was fundamental to all of that? What was fundamental? Turn to Galatians chapter 1. You're in Galatians chapter 2. Just go back one chapter. How did God pull that off? You have to ask yourself. Galatians 1:16. The fundamental change in Paul when he was called to go out there into the hinterlands to all these hundreds and thousands of people he's never met and had nothing but disdain for until this moment, he's going to teach them mysteries. But first, God had to make sure Paul understood that the mystery had already begun in him, in Paul. And that's what he talks about, Galatians 1:13. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But, two words that you Passover, and you should always pay a lot of attention, are but, well, it's three words, but and so that. All right, these are great turning points in the Word of God. But means God's about to come on the scene a lot of the time. He's about to come on the scene and do something. And then so that is, and here's the result that he's going to bring on the scene once he does this thing. The simple words, but and so that. I don't care if they're simple. We just saw some simple words that are the most profound words in history. I am in my Father, you in me, and I in you. Like I said, if you were to boil these down, and it's not Bible anymore, and you just to put these words out, and you brought a teacher of English and said, what do you think is the reading level of these words? Which words? I am in my Father, you, me, I. You. And the English teacher of English would look at that and say, I don't know, first grade. But one of the most profound verses in the Bible is right there. So that's what we have to understand, that simple things like but in verse 15. But when God, who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, Paul writes, and called me through his grace, was pleased to do what? Notice what he was pleased to do. Notice what changed everything for Paul. Notice what was fundamental to what the change inside Paul when he was born again. And not only born again, but called to be the apostle to the Gentile world. To teach this new thing called mystery doctrine. This thing that was coming on the scene with Pentecost. That was going to change the way people live forever. What was it? To reveal, in verse 16, his son in me. There he goes again. He's so personal. It was personal. And this is what I hope gets transmitted to your soul tonight. This is personal. You know, Paul writes about these things, the indwelling of Christ, and he talks about it happened to me, he's saying. He's saying it happened to me. He says, I know that Christ is in me and it made all the difference. That's what he's saying. He's saying, God the Father was pleased to reveal his son in me so that, by the way, I didn't even know so that was there. I just know so that's a great couple of words, but look at it. It's almost like there's a God who's like helping me out when I'm behind this pulpit. But big change. God's on the scene. Reveal his son in me. Purpose. So that what? I might preach him among the Gentiles. So we look at all the great things that Paul has written in the Bible, in the New Testament, in Ephesians, in Colossians, in Philippians. And we look at all of that amazing stuff. And we say, that's his calling. What was it that propelled him forward that made the night and day difference? It was this thing that had been revealed to him. Wait a minute. He's in me. In other words, I met him on that road to Damascus, Paul would say. And that was amazing. It was shocking. And I knew he was Lord and I believed in him then. And that day he told me something. He said he was going to use me as his own peculiar instrument to do amazing things. And I believed him, but I didn't know really what he was talking about. But then I get out there all alone during those 3 years when the Lord's training me. And I find out the most amazing thing. Now remember, until Paul had this pointed out to him, nobody really understood this. It's kind of hard to understand Paul in the sense that he had all these new things revealed to him before anybody knew it. A lot of people thought he was nuts. He had people when he was brought before different kings and so forth, they would say, Paul, you're crazy. Your learning has made you insane, they would say to him. Different apostles would say things like Peter would even say it in his letter in 2 Peter. He said, you know, this guy, Paul, he writes a lot of things. They're really hard to understand, but listen to him because I know he's from God. So he was the first one to be ever realizing the fact, wait a minute, that guy on the cross, that guy that rose from the dead and everybody saw him, that guy that Stephen saw standing at the right hand of God when he was dying, when I was there urging the people on to stone him, that guy who then shows up on a road to Damascus and he's in this big light and I know he's the Lord and he tells me he's Jesus, that guy is in me. Can you imagine? He's in me forever. I'm never going to lose him. He's right there all the time. He's closer than anybody. He's closer than any of the teachers I ever had in the temple, in the synagogues. He's closer. He's inside me. He's not going away. So no matter what happens to me, I can get stoned. I can be halfway to heaven, but he's still there. He's in me. He's in me forever. Can you imagine the excitement? I hope, by the way, you can do more than imagine it. I hope you can experience it. I hope you can live it. I hope you can go somewhere and rejoice as much as he did. Wait a minute. He's inside me. It's got to mean everything. It meant everything to Paul. It gave him the ability to go through everything he went through. Now, you can read if you want. We've been there before, and maybe we'll go there tonight to all the things that happened to Paul. Well, let's do it. Why not, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. all the things that happened to Paul. But keep in mind one thing, that one day he realized that Christ was inside him, and that made all the difference. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going there with you, so maybe some of you guys will beat me. That'd be good, huh? Beat the pastor tonight. Yeah, what was that, in basketball? No, actually going to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Yeah, he has these kind of big fingers, and sometimes they stick on the pages. I got there before he did. It's pretty cool. Because, you see, Paul doesn't hold back, and he tells us a lot of the things that happened to him. And actually, it's in chapter 11 that I really want you to look at. He starts talking about his life in chapter 10, but I want you to see some specifics. Verse 16, 2 Corinthians 11, 16. Again, I say, let no one think me foolish. But if you do, receive me as foolish even, that I may boast a little. What I am saying, I am not saying as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. And since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, if anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. To my shame, I must say that we've been weak by comparison. I love the sarcasm. You feel the sarcasm in that? I tried to read it with sarcasm. Paul was a real flesh and blood guy, and there was times when the Lord allowed him to use great sarcasm. Then he goes on and he says, look what he says. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, he's trying to make sure everybody understands, look, I'm an apostle. And in fact, I'm a rather unique one, because it was to me that the Lord's been revealing all this mystery teaching. And you guys are going to be totally missing the boat if all you're doing is chasing around some Apollos because he stands there and he's got the hair correct and he speaks in a way that everybody realizes he must be a man of great knowledge. You know? Wow. But Apollos wouldn't know anything if it wasn't for what Paul was teaching. Because it had to be Paul's folks that had to get to Apollos and say, Apollos, there's a lot of things you don't know, buddy. And Paul's been teaching them. So they were going to miss out, but he's defending his apostleship. Verse 21, B part. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I'm just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In what? Far more labors, but Christ is in them. And that makes all the difference. Far more imprisonments, plural. But Christ is in him, and it makes all the difference. Beaten times without number. But Christ is in him, and that makes all the difference. Often in danger of death. But Christ is in him. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. But Christ is still in him. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. And a night and day I've spent in the deep. But Christ stayed in him. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. But again, Christ is still in him, and it makes all the difference, and I hope it can make the difference for you. That's why I'm doing this is to make you understand that Paul lived a hard life, where many, many times he come to the end of himself, and I'm sure in his human nature, he had to say to himself, exactly why am I doing this again? Why is it that I'm going through more dangers from my countrymen? Why is it that I got beaten again? This is the fifth time. Why am I stuck out here in a cold, cold drink with nobody around for miles wondering if anyone's going to come by and rescue me? Why am I doing this? Oh, Christ is in me. That's why. And I know, you know, I know that if I were to give up now, I know there's people on other places that haven't found out yet that Christ can be in them. That there's people in Rome that need to find this out. That there's people in Greece that need to know that by faith alone in Christ alone, he comes and he's inside you. There's people in Spain that need to find that out. In our generation, there's people in Pakistan and India and all around the world. And by the way, next door. Next door to you, next door to me, that don't realize yet that Christ can live in them and that sustained him. In the labor, in the hardship, the sleepless nights, the hunger, the thirst, all these things, but Christ is in him and never will leave him. Often without food, cold, exposure. And apart from these external things, there's the daily pressure on me, a concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? So he had pressure on his life. You know, and these things can cause us, as we saw tonight in Hebrews chapter 12, to get weary and to lose heart. You don't think that Paul was tempted to do that? He would say, in fact, it was at the beginning of this letter, he would say, you know what? There was time when I despaired of everything. I despaired of life. He said, but that wasn't the end, that Christ came through for me. You know, and he said that the things that Christ did in that moment to comfort me, I got him now. I got him in my back pocket. And what I can do now, because I went through that and came to the end of my rope, so to speak, as far as my soul abilities, and he came through for me even though I was there despairing and then blacking out. And, I don't know. But he came to me that day, you know, in the midst of winter. I found this amazing summer. And he gave me things. And the great thing is now that I got these things. And just like Christ is not going anywhere, the things that cannot be shaken in my soul are not going anywhere. And I can help you out because I've been there and I'm giving them to you. That's what Paul said at the beginning. If you don't believe me, let's go turn there. I got all night. You know, you guys can leave at 8. I'll probably still come up here and talk, you know. Because, you know, it's like the only time I'm totally alive, by the way, is when I'm behind this pulpit, because that's what God called me to do. And the only time you'll be totally alive is when you're going what he's calling you and feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit and knowing that Christ lives in you in a very powerful way. But notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you just go to the beginning of this letter, notice what he talks about there. Because Christ lives in him, and that made all the difference. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. With what? With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now look at that. That's amazing to me in a way, because, you know, again, it's the same theme. This apparently is a pretty major theme in the New Testament. It keeps showing up in all these unlikely places. What am I talking about? Well, you're going through affliction, you hate it. But wait a minute, how do I fulfill this verse? How do I have something to comfort other people with? Do you want to be a person that people can come to you and you've got the goods to comfort them? Isn't that great? I mean, isn't that we all want to be that? Make a difference? There's nothing worse than, I'm sure you've all experienced this, I have, where somebody comes to you and they're in great pain and you want to help and you say things that come to mind, but the things you're saying, they don't make a dent. You know, they walk out and they're just as in much pain when you leave as when you came. That's a horrible place to be. And I'm sure we've all been there. So how do we change that? You know how we change that? God changes us by bringing us through affliction. That's how we change it. Why? Because if you work this backwards, hey, guess what? You can comfort people with the same thing you were given by God. I want that. I want something from God. That's what I've been talking about. I want something from God where I can be the one that comforts people. Well, how do you get that? Well, because you see, he only comforts us in our affliction. Oh, okay. Right. See, so he comforts us in our affliction in the winter so that then we'll be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with what he's given us then. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But what really propelled him through all of this was one simple thing, that he knew that Christ lived in him. If you go back to Galatians chapter 1, we'll just finish that off. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. I work so hard on pages 12 to 19 of my notes. It is now 7:48, and I am on page 4. How do you like that? Yeah. But of course, God the Holy Spirit's on page 16 of his notes, which he's given to me as we go along, of course. But yeah, Galatians 1:15. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to what? Reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. You know, we look at all the mystery doctrine that that Paul wrote, and we love it, don't we? I mean, don't we love Ephesians, that he had the insight that in eternity past, God blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly? I love that. Don't you love the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? That the moment of salvation, you're placed in union with Christ? I love that. Don't you love faith alone and Christ alone? Don't you love the fact that the great exchange that happens when we get his righteousness and he gets our sins? And there's so much mystery doctrine that I love. The 40 things of salvation, the fact that I've been adopted. But what I want you to get a sense of tonight is you wrap all those things up and you try to find the center, the crucible, the vortex, the power behind it all. Paul tells us right here. He says, there's something that I had to realize so that all that stuff would come bursting out of me. And it was what? That the Father was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach all that great stuff to the Gentiles. That was the center of it. And if it was the center for him, well, by a guess, it should be the center for us. And we're not left to wonder if that's the case. Please turn to Colossians 1:25. Because what's true of Paul is also true of each and every believer. Not only, and we're talking about the fact that Christ is in every one of us, and that we've been called to do something amazing in the plan of God, to be a light in the darkness. And the way that that's going to happen is by us realizing that, and in those situations, turning to that to live out what God has called us to be. Look at Colossians 1:25. What a thing to discover for everybody, for each one of us. You know, tonight we've been sort of vicariously getting the thrill so far by looking at Paul and imagining how fantastic it might have been to be the first, okay? But in your life, there was a first when you first heard this. And the point of that is that there should be some way of tapping into that excitement and energy for you. Because after all, now I don't know that any of us will have that resume that Paul had, the number of shipwrecks and the number of beatings and stoning, you know. Okay, but we're going to have a resume, you know. And how are we going to be able to stand there and take the punches in that day? The same way. The same way to be able to sit there and say, yeah, but guys, you understand, he's still alive in me. You didn't touch it. You did everything you could, but he still lives in me. And I'm going to keep jumping up and going wherever he wants me to go and going through all the things and having to find out all kinds of rotten stuff about myself and fail and all that, because I know I can do it because he lives in me. Colossians 1:25. Of this church, Paul's writing again, of course, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit now. See, now he's turning to us. So that I might, again, fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Now, boy, did he. Again, just look at the New Testament epistles, right? The Corinthians and Ephesians and Romans and Colossians and so forth. I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is. What is it, Paul? The mystery. Ooh, I love that word. We all love a mystery. That's one of the best sellers on the top New York Times. There's always mysteries and spy thrillers and stuff. When we hear that word, what is it? The mystery that's been hidden from past ages and generations. You know, the Old Testament didn't have this stuff. But now has been manifested to his saints, revealed to us. What? I got to know. I love the buildup that Paul writes with sometimes. What is it? To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of his glory. Oh, this sounds amazing. Of this mystery among the Gentiles. Now, he's not talking about himself anymore, you see. He was talking about himself in Galatians. Now he's saying, now I've gone out there and I've done the preaching that God asked me to do, the Lord asked me to do. And what I'm finding what I'm doing is revealing rich, glorious mysteries to these Gentiles that I was called to. The Greeks and the people in Asia and Europe and so forth. What is it? This mystery among the Gentiles. Notice what it is. Which is Christ in you. The hope of glory. He never got over it. And what I want you to understand is that we talk about the mystery doctrine. Okay? But what's the center of it? You know, the center of it is the indwelling of Christ. Because that was the thing that Paul had to have God reveal to him first. And that's the thing that when he sets up this great subject of mystery doctrine, he says, the thing about it is, the real thing you got to make sure you understand is that Christ is in you too. Let's start there. Christ is in you too. That's the hope of glory. So that, like Paul, we can have our own resume. Now, it might not be the same resume, right? But you may have something like this. Somebody spits on you, theoretically or even physically. He still lives inside you. You're imprisoned, but Christ still lives inside you. You get cancer, but Christ still lives inside you. Your friends are taken away, but Christ still lives inside you. War comes to our country, but Christ still lives inside you. The day you die, it'll still be living inside you. You see, resurrection is forever. Resurrection is forever. That I may come to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if in some way I can attain to the resurrection life away from the dead. Paul, that, remember we saw that in Philippians 3:10 the other night. And Paul wanted to know that, and he came to know it. Paul did come to know the power of Christ's resurrection. And he realized something very amazing, that that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead was at work inside him. In Colossians 1:20, just go forward a couple of, well, just go to verse 28. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Let's keep going here. We proclaim Christ, admonishing every man, every believer, teaching every believer, every woman, every man, with all wisdom. Why? So that we may present every one of you complete in Christ. For this purpose, Paul said, I'm continuing to work, to labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So he saw that Christ was risen from the dead and there was power behind it, the greatest power that was ever unleashed. And he went out there and he knew he had to teach people. And as he did, he started to realize something else, that the same power that rose Christ from the dead was at work within him when he was doing his work of teaching. And what a rush that has to be. The same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead is available to each one of us as we live in the calling of God from our life. I mean, that puts it on a whole new level. In other words, yes, that Christ is in us was the amazing insight. But then as he goes on and he does the work that God's called him to do, he's starting to realize that there's power behind it. I had a conversation with Pastor Clark today, and we were talking about being pastors, because that's what we talk about. And we were talking about the idea that, you know, and a lot of times we get judged on the sort of academic advancement of what we're doing. Well, you know, he did 5 Greek words the other night, man. That's really academic. That's good. That's good teaching, you know. I know nobody hears like that, of course. But from time to time, that's the way it happens. Well, you know, finally, he's been on Romans 1:1 for 2 years. He says he's teaching the spiritual gifts, but, you know, he's going in all these directions and stuff, and what the heck? Show me your outline, Farley. I don't know where you are. You know, I'm right where God, the Holy Spirit, wants me to be. Because my job is not just to be academic and have the outline down. But you see, my job, like Paul's, is to have the power of God being communicated to you. That's really my job. Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians. He said, I didn't come to you with loftiness of language and academic credentials. I came to you in weakness and death and pain and tears so that the power of God would come through. That's my job. My job is that the power of God comes through. And how's that going to happen? It's by living in your calling. Because that's, Paul said, I mean, look, you know, you can't write this stuff. It's most amazing. He said, look, the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead mightily works within me when I'm teaching God's word. That's more than just parsing the Greek, baby. That is power from God at work in the exercise of spiritual gifts to revolutionize the life of the church. And if I have it, you can have it too. And the only reason I say it the way, you have it, but the way in which you experience it, the way it comes out, is when you're living in the calling that God has for your life, when you're living in the gift, living the dream, as we would say in colloquial English these days. That's when you actually experience it happening in your own life. But that's what happened to Paul. That's why he could go through the beatings and the stonings and the shipwrecks and friends deserting him and all the things that happened to him, because he realized that he wasn't striving according to his own power. It wasn't some big ego trip he was on. He knew that he had a unique calling in the plan of God, and that when he lived in it, this amazing power was manifested through him that changed lives. And the tremendous purpose of the learning, the affliction, the considering, the knowing, the enduring is what? Notice the purpose in verse 28, that many brothers and sisters may be complete in Christ. Complete. Can you imagine? And yet we're called that. We're called to be the fullness of Christ in this world. How's that going to happen? Is that going to happen by us being more religious, by tithing? Is that going to happen by us trying to beat the letter of the law in our own little way, in our own little place? No way. It's only going to happen when we realize that without Christ, we can do nothing. Apart from him, we can do nothing. But we can do all things when he's on the scene, strengthening us. When we realize it's all about the person who lives in me now, Jesus Christ, and that he is making available to you and to me the power of his resurrection so that we can be the fullness of Christ. You know, the thing that's amazing is always what realizing what he is about to do, what he wants to do and is able to do. And it sounds more amazing than fiction because it kind of really is, because no human being could write this stuff. But that it's in the Bible. We either believe it or we don't. We can say, oh, it was some nice thing that he meant in the first century, blah, blah, blah. Or we can say, you know what? He means it for you today. He means that you can be the fullness of Christ in this world. He means that resurrection power can live through you to change lives of people around you. That you can manifest the virtues of Christ in your life. Why? Because Christ is alive in you right now if you're a believer in Christ. Just, you know, suck on that lollipop for a while. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word and to hear what it has to say about the possibilities that are unlimited when we know that Christ's life is the issue. We ask now, Father, for guidance and direction from the Holy Spirit to understand what this means for us as individuals. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Oh, happy